There are some notes on the back of your bulletin that you'll probably need them to follow along. We're going to try to cover a lot of ground today. And we continue with our series on spiritual growth. And I try to each week tell you, remind you of where we're going and what our purpose is, so that you can sometimes it just helps to know where you're going and why you're going there. And so I'll remind you again that our purpose here today is that we want to raise your awareness of what's going on in your life. Think about that. What if I just asked you specifically, what's going on in your life? What is it that God is doing in your life? And so you can see this one little section. That's all you can see. You can see a little bit from the past. It's a little foggy. And you certainly cannot see into the future. God sees the whole thing from beginning to end. And He has a plan for you. And He's doing something in your life. And while we tend to see things from our temporal perspective in this life, but God sees it from an eternal perspective. And He's working things out for a purpose and for our good. And sometimes it helps to sort of get almost an imaginary view of how this all fits together and what God might be doing and where He's taking us. And so one way that we can get the most out of life is how we view it, how we approach life. And so that's our goal, is to give you an awareness that everything you're doing has an eternal effect. And for you to do what it takes to possess the qualities that we looked at in 2 Peter chapter 1, in increasing measure, and to get your eyes on the prize, to think eternally and not just for this life. So I would like for you to gradually gain this eternal perspective, a scriptural eternal perspective. And one of the ways that we do that, let's just, a verse we've been reading about every week is Philippians 3:12. So let's go there now. If you would enter eternity unashamed, if you would be useful to the kingdom in this life, and if you have no desire to be useful for God in this life, then something is drastically wrong. Either you don't know Him, or you're in a terrible condition if you don't even have the desire to do to make a difference, to build the kingdom, to have an effect. So God's goal for you is to bring glory to Him. That's His goal for you. We can bring glory to Him through becoming Christ-like. We bring glory to Him in finding our joy in Him. Finding our joy in Him. Placing great value on Him. And that's His goal for you in this life. And in the process of becoming Christ-like, if you have accepted Him, then there's been a transformation in your heart, and you have the ability to grow and to become more Christ-like. But it's not an easy road. It's not an easy road. It takes continuous alertness. Remember that verse? To work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's not that you work out your salvation as in you're saved, we commonly think of, but that you work out your deliverance from sin with fear and trembling and alertness. If you're not paying attention, if you're just rolling and coasting through life and just dealing with your problems as they come up, then you're not going to be growing. It takes a different perspective to grow. Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. Now this is Paul, the great apostle, talking. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And there will come a day that you enter eternity. And your only chance to prepare for that is now, during this lifetime. And it is possible that you can enter and face that time unashamed. And that's what we're preparing to do. That's what we're equipping you to do. Are you pressing on towards the goal to take hold of the reason that Jesus took hold of you? Are you doing that? Are you pressing on in that direction? And another question that I have for you. We have talked about a core purpose change. Where your core purpose in waking up each day, your core purpose in life is not to become more comfortable, not to be to figure out how to have more recreation, not for your best retirement possibilities, not even for your family. Is your core purpose in line with the core purpose of God? Has your core purpose changed? Because everything else will fall around that. So we've looked at this in terms of, we followed this story of Pilgrim's Progress. I think we'll try to wrap it up today. We'll see. And it's the story, you remember, of Christian and Hopeful. That's, and we've looked at this idea of Christian growth from so many different perspectives. We've gone through the book of Romans. Now, this is a little different approach. And we look at, there are a lot of warnings in this, of side trails that we can take, and that we can just get off of the way that God has for us. For instance, you wake up in a grumpy mood. Wrong side of the bed, we might like to call it. And you just make an excuse for that. You have a reason for that. And you stay in that condition all day long. Now sometimes you can move into the next day and the next day and the next day. Or you become anxious about something. And you pick up that anxiousness every single day. If that is how you're living, then you are off the trail. You're not making progress. You're losing ground. There are battles on the trail. And if we avoid the difficult things, then we will not progress. As God has a plan for you to specifically to conform you to the image of Christ. But you must stay on the way, on the right trail. And I want to tell you, it's not an easy trip. You will want to bail out at times, and some people do. There are battles. So, it is deliberate, and there must be a change of mind and a change of will that is wrought by the Holy Spirit, or you will not be willing to go through it. There must be a change of heart, a change of will that God does in you. He's given you one life to live. Don't waste it. It's easy to waste it. It's natural to waste it. But He has given you one life. And my admonishment to you this morning is don't waste the life that God has given you. Are you growing? There should be a change in you. Are you less focused on this life and more focused on the next? Is that happening in you? Are you growing in contentment and joy and thankfulness? I'm not saying has your situation gotten better. Are you growing in contentment, joy, and thankfulness? If you're not, spiritual growth is not happening. Those things are a byproduct of growing spiritually. Are you more passionate about knowing God? Are you learning how to love and how to receive love? You see, love used to be about having feelings of self-worth. If somebody paid attention to you, then you had more feelings of self-worth. But when you grow and you learn what love is really about, it's about the glory of God. And it's about helping others find joy in Christ. Your focus changes. Those types of things. That's growth. And those things should be taking place in your life. In his book, in John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life, he gives a warning about this way of living. And some of it is in your notes there, but I'll read the quote to you. So listen carefully. The path of God exalting joy will cost you your life. Jesus said, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. In other words, it is better to lose your life than to waste it. If you gladly live to make others glad in God, your life will be hard. Your risk will be high. And your joy will be full. This is not about how to avoid a wounded life, but how to avoid a wasted life. If you want to avoid difficulties and avoid getting hurt and avoid taking risks, then honestly, you're in the wrong place. If you just want comfort and ease, you're in the wrong place. This is not about how to avoid a wounded life, but rather a wasted life. Some of you may die in the service of Christ. We find that a challenging statement here in the United States. But that is common around the world. So, I say some of you may, some of you could. In most places of the world, the way I would word it would be, some of you will die in the service of Christ. Are you willing to lay down your life in the service of Christ? If you do, it will not be a tragedy. Treasuring your life above Christ is a tragedy. I hope you follow that. So, what we've been doing is following Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, and it's been an encouragement to stay on the path, and I hope you've been thinking a little bit like that recently. And it's also, there are plenty of warnings about not wasting your life. You know, it's easy to waste your life if you get off the trail and the giant despair captures you and throws you in his dungeon and starts beating you every day. Not only is that miserable, but you will end up wasting your life if you are captured by despair. And if you miss that one, then that may not make any sense to you. But we've been following the allegory of Christian from the city of destruction to his journey to the celestial city. That term comes from the New Jerusalem, is what that is referring to. Heaven. So it's his journey in this life. His goal is to end up in heaven. His goal is to become more Christ-like. And if you remember last week, we looked at the man named Bienes from the town of Fair Speech. Let's do a quick review there. Let's turn to Proverbs 26:25. Though his speech is charming, do not believe him, for seven abominations fill his heart. And Mr. Bienes could talk a good story. We ran into a couple of guys that could. Remember, talkative, who he could argue theology and doctrine very well, but he had no personal experience with God. And you remember Bienes as he talked to Mr. Moneylove, Hold the World and Save All. And he had this comment about Christian and hopeful as they were pilgrims on the trail. He said that he could not walk with them because why, and these other guys wanted to know why. He said why it was their belligerent manner. They're in favor of hazarding everything for God at any moment. And I'm in favor of taking all advantages to secure my life and estate. And Mr. Hold the World said, yes, and stick to your beliefs, Mr. Bienes. Don't let them talk you into taking unnecessary risk. And then you remember they traveled through the luxurious plain called Ease, passed by a hill called Lucre, and they found themselves along a beautiful and refreshing river. It was a time of ease and being refreshed in their Christian walk. And the way left the river, and they were very disappointed and they became discouraged. And they ran into vain confidence on the smooth trail through the meadow, and they asked him where the path led. And that's where they ended up getting caught by the giant despair. And they ended up putting up a sign, you remember, on the trail that said, do not go this way. And we read Jeremiah 31:21 that says, set up road signs, put up guideposts, take note of the road that you take. And as a warning to us that we are paying attention, that's what I want. One of the main points we want to get across, that you're paying attention, that you're more alert to these side trails and tricks of the enemy that get you. Things like becoming offended. You become offended, and that takes you down this road of criticism, self-focus. You end up depression. You end up being separated from God and eventually from the body. That's where it goes. You have a little bit of unforgiveness, and you add and you add and you add, and you become critical of everything and everybody. And there you go. You're off on this side trail. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. If you If you have a rebellious heart, if you have trouble with authority, if you have trouble accepting input, if you find yourself continually in this anger, in a situation, an emotion of anger, because this person didn't do you right, and that person didn't do you right, and this person doesn't treat you the way they should, and especially if somebody has authority over you, that signifies a rebellious spirit. I've never seen anybody have more trouble on this walk than those with a rebellious spirit. It's not a happy ending for those people. Those with a rebellious spirit. And then they came to the cross, not to the cross. They already went by the way to the cross, so they wouldn't be on the trail. But they did come across a spirited young lad named Ignorance. Let's go to John 10:1 here. And it's really hard to refer to all of the verses that Bunyan gets to, but I've tried to give a sampling. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter by the sheep pen, by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the... So, they ran into Ignorance, and he did not come by way of the narrow gate, but he came down that crooked little lane from the town of Deceit, and he defended himself pretty good. He defended himself pretty well when Christian and Hopeful began to question him about how he got on this pilgrimage and where he joined in the trail. And he defended himself that he didn't need to come by way of the cross. He was a pretty good guy and religious now to boot. And he had support of the flatterers, his friends. And we'll talk a little more. We're going to run into Ignorance again. So we'll talk a little more. In fact, we get a glimpse of Ignorance when he crosses the river. The river signifies death from this life to the next. And then on their journey, I think we covered this last week, they came across a spot where little faith, remember the words, O ye of little faith, they came across little faith who had sat down in a dangerous place and fell asleep. And then the three hoodlums, faint heart, mistrust, guilt, and doubt came upon him sitting there asleep, and they beat him to a pulp. He did not have his armor on. He was not ready. He didn't have his shield of faith or his sword of the Spirit. And they beat him up severely, and he never really recovered from that beating. And Hopeful and Christian wondered aloud that it's a wonder that they didn't get his certificate from him. He was totally defeated and had no defense. The certificate is what you need to get into the gate into the celestial city. It's a certificate that your debt has been paid. But they didn't get that from him. But still, he was defeated the rest of his pilgrimage. All he could talk about was this difficult thing that had happened to him and how he had been mistreated and how he had been robbed. And he never quite got over it, and he was never again useful in the kingdom. Have you ever been engaged in such a battle? Have you ever been engaged in such a battle where you felt you didn't have a chance against the circumstances that you were up against? The darts were flying too fast and too hard, and you were going down. You were going down in a heap. Have you ever been in a battle like that? I have. I've been there. It is not a good place to be. It's a terrible thing to be assaulted by such enemies. But it will not last forever. And you can recover. Little faith did not recover. But you can recover from it. Even if you were severely injured and you were caught without your armor. And that's probably what happened to you. If you were caught without your armor. But I encourage you to take up your shield of faith and your sword, and choose to believe the promises of God. You can choose in the heat of the battle. You can choose to believe the promises of God. And over since we started this, I've had this imagery in my mind of when things are difficult and things are not looking too good or too happy for me. And I don't know why things are working out like they are. Of throwing up that shield and just running forward. Trusting in God, no matter what comes your way, no matter how bad it looks, That is your shield, the very act of putting your trust in Him. Here I come. Here I come in the strength and the power of God. I will face this situation and this circumstance. I will not be defeated because I'm putting my trust in God. You're ready. You have your shield of faith. And you'll need your sword of the Spirit. And you can find that. You can go there yourself. You can go there now if you like. We won't read it. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. It talks about the promises of God that you can claim and hold on to no matter what is falling down around you. And then they came to a merging, and both the trails seemed to go in the same direction. And there they met a man who said he was going to the celestial city, the New Jerusalem. And they decided to follow him. Proverbs 29:5. Whoever flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet. This man was one of the flatterers that we've already ran into, one of these guys. He was a false apostle. The shepherds, you remember, if you remember where they had run into the shepherds in the mountains, and the shepherds had warned them to beware of the flatterers. And they were saying, we didn't expect them to be as appealing as this guy. He spoke so well to us, and he acted like he knew exactly what he was talking about. But the flatterer threw a net for them, and they were captured. They were rescued. I'm trying to remember the character's name. I didn't write it down. They were rescued. But it represented Jesus. They were just caught in the net. And he cut them out of the net. And the flatterer made them feel good about themselves and feel good about him. But that was a false love, a false friendship. They needed to be concerned for the glory of God and about others being happy in Jesus, not about themselves feeling good about themselves or the others. The rescuer asked them, weren't you warned by the shepherds? And we talked about this last week. It's always been so, but particularly in our culture, we don't take kindly to being warned by anybody. We don't take kindly to being warned. Don't do this, you'll be in trouble. We don't like that. How dare someone warn me? Who do they think they are telling me what to do or telling me how to live? But they were warned by the shepherds and they did not listen. And they were asked, did you check your map? And they said, we couldn't imagine this fine man that he could actually be one of the flatterers. Deceivers are fine spoken. And we won't go to this verse for time's sake. Daniel 11:32, you can look at it if you'd like the reference there. But what feels right isn't always right. You need to check your map. The shepherds had told them, check your map. Listen to the warnings. God provides warnings for us, doesn't He? You ever gotten into a bad spot and you knew you made some bad choices? You shouldn't be where you are? Maybe you told a lie. Maybe you just fell for some temptation. And you knew you shouldn't be where you are. And you think back, oh, I was warned. I had a warning. I knew. It could be a warning from the body. It could be a warning from teaching like this. God warns us about these things that come our way if we're listening. God provides them. And as they traveled along, they remembered a warning from this failure of getting caught by the flatterers. They remembered a warning, beware of sleeping on the enchanted ground. And of course, it's the very thing they desired to do, was to rest when they shouldn't be resting. There was a time that they were to rest, but this was not the time to rest. Yet they wanted to rest. And Hopeful says, don't those that labor deserve their rest? Isn't rest sweet to the laborer? And Christian encouraged him, remember what the shepherds told us. They warned us not to sleep here. So Christian encourages Hopeful to stay focused. At least Christian had learned the lesson to listen to the warnings. So they decided to engage themselves in conversation to stay alert and to not fall asleep. So they decided for Hopeful to share about his conversion. And I'll tell you this, if you get this book, Pilgrim's Progress, and you want to read a good description of salvation, and the scriptures are too numerous to list here. But it is a good description of what happens in salvation. And Hopeful talked about his struggle with sin and the vileness of his sin. This type of conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. We cannot convince another person of this. Have you ever tried to do this? Have you ever tried to convince another person of their sin? And they may intellectually acknowledge what you're saying, but you cannot bring them under conviction of their sin. If a person would be saved, they must go through this. If you just stepped into the Christian life and started walking, you better double check. There needs to come a time when you are aware, and the struggle to deal with your sin becomes overwhelming. The vileness of your sin, that you have sinned against the Holy God, that you have rebelled, and that you really do deserve death for what you have done and how you have lived. If you do not come to that place, then I question, have you come by way of the cross, or have you snuck in on a side road? There are a lot of people on the pilgrimage that did not come in by way of the cross. And Hopeful was telling of, he did not think, did you experience, how can I be saved? I have sinned. How can I be saved with the weight of this sin? Nobody can help me. And finally, he saw Jesus looking down and saying, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And his response was, I'm a very great sinner. How can I be saved? And Jesus said, my grace is sufficient. And Hopeful said, what is believing? You see the stress he's under here. What is believing? And Jesus said, he who comes to me, I will not turn away. From John 6:35-37. And what he discovered was, believing and coming are the same thing. Looking only to Jesus for righteousness and for satisfaction for his sins by his blood. Looking only to Jesus for his salvation. Believing was coming in desperation, crying out to Jesus, I'm a sinner, there's nothing I can do, I'm going to receive the wrath of God and I deserve it. Help me. Help me. And Jesus said, you are believing. You accept my payment of sin for yours, that substitution. And you may be saved. You come believing, crying out to him, and you will be saved. So, Hopeful told of his struggle with sin and his coming to the place of putting his trust in Jesus. And they talked on and they walked and they ran again. They ran into ignorance. Ignorance was lagging behind. And Hopeful commented, he doesn't care for our company anymore. He's heard our conversation. Yet Christian said, but let's talk to him again. Let's talk to him one more time. You remember before, Christian had said, he doesn't want to listen to us. Let's let him go. They let him go. They didn't chase him down. They didn't follow him back down the trail. They let him go. They had had talked to him, and Hopeful had, and they had said, we've done all we can do. We're not going to sit down beside the trail and stay with him. So they moved on. But they saw ignorance again, and Christian said, let's talk to him again. And Hopeful said, he doesn't care for our company. He said, but however, Christian said, let's wait for him. But still, they did not comfort him in his ignorance, but they discussed openly with him. And it was a very difficult conversation, a difficult case, as ignorance claimed to think of God and to think of heaven often. And he claimed to have left everything for the pilgrimage. And he was persuaded that he was okay because his heart told him he was okay. So he was persuaded he was okay because he felt like he was okay. Let's go to we'll read one of these verses. Proverbs 28:26. He who trusts in himself is a fool. He who walks in wisdom is kept safe. And Jeremiah 17:9 said, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Unless the word of God bears witness to your thoughts and feelings, they are of no value. My heart tells me I'm okay. What does the word of God say about how you get okay? You may feel okay. Ignorance felt okay. But he was not okay. And Christian and Hopeful shared with him the word. They showed him that he was not Okay, good thoughts or right thoughts? He asked him if they had good thoughts or right thoughts concerning yourself and God. That means he needed to see himself as a sinner. He needed to see God as holy. And he needed to see the only answer was to accept Jesus as his substitute. That was what the Word of God said. But he said, I feel okay. I'm okay now. I'm religious. I'm doing good things. I'm okay now. And he said, I'll never, and there's verses here like Romans 3:10 that says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And no one, I'm paraphrasing, no one does anything good. No one. All have sinned. And ignorance response was, I'll never believe that my heart is bad like that. I will never believe that my heart is bad like that. Yet ignorance at the same time was claiming to believe in Christ for justification. How do you deal with a person like that? Christian's answer to him was, there's no way that you're justified when you don't see your need of Jesus. There's no way. You can feel justified all you want, but there's no way that you are declared righteous unless you have, in desperation, seen your sin and seen your absolute need for Jesus. But when questioned further, ignorance answered partially correctly. He said, I believe that Christ died for sinners and I'll be justified before God through his gracious, acceptance of my obedience. And he continued, I believe Christ makes my religious duty acceptable to his Father by virtue of his merits, and that way I'll be justified. I hope you heard the bad thinking in there. That he was doing something to make himself acceptable to God, rather than trusting fully and completely in the righteousness of Christ. So you can see there's nothing new under the sun. This was written in the late 1600s. And we still have the same problem today as we deal with people. And you see the church today, again, making the gospel too easy. I'm afraid that ignorance would have been accepted right in to the church today. Eventually, maybe given a Sunday school class to teach. Because he could answer the questions pretty much right. But he did not know God. Ask people anything but to face up to the desperateness of personal, real, rebellious, death-deserving sin. Ask people to face up to that, and they will fight you, because nobody wants to face up to that. And we can't blame them. It's uncomfortable. So, is the church guilty of this today? Can the church become bloated and deluded with sincere non-believers? It's very confusing to the world and very dangerous to those caught up in it. It happened in church history to the point that the gospel was almost lost. Do you realize that's what happened to the church? The church got caught up in that. The very thing we just described, that ignorance of switching just slightly, relying on something else that we could do possibly besides the righteousness of Christ. And the gospel eventually was lost. That's the cause of the Reformation. That's what happened. And it appears from eschatology, from the study of future events in the Bible, that this will happen again in end times, that the church will do the same thing. It will make it easy to come to God. People will not have to face up to the vileness of their sin. And we'll accept people onto the pilgrimage. Let them crawl over the wall. We'll give them a helping hand. Christian answered him, you believe with a bizarre faith, for this faith is not described anywhere in the Word. And it will leave you lost and under the wrath in the day of the Lord. And I fear again that many in our churches will be shocked on that day. Let's turn to Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does what the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I hope from what we've talked about, you know what it means to know God, where you can say one day, I know you. And he'll say to you, I know him. Let him in. I know him. And certainly, you can be sure in the right way, scripturally sure of your salvation. You can be absolutely sure. They discussed more as they walked on. This caused them, this dealing with ignorance, caused them to talk about this. What about a life that was at one time aware of sin and appeared to come to God, but their life never bore fruit? Man, they're asking the same questions that we ask today, aren't they? Hopeful was saying, what does this mean, Christian? How does this happen? Like the parable of the seeds, they come, they spring forth quickly, but then they fade and they don't last. And Christian said, basically, that they have the wrong fear. Their fear from their sin could have worked to their advantage. You know, people, when they start to see their sin, get afraid. But sometimes they'll squelch that fear. And they'll rationalize, and they'll say they're okay, and they'll think they're better than the guy down the street, and all those sorts of rationalizations. But really, that fear can work to people's advantage and prepare them to truly start their pilgrimage. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding, Proverbs 9:10. What is proper fear, Hopeful asked, and how can it be recognized? Here was Christian's answer. What is proper fear? What kind of fear should we have? In three ways he answered. First he said, by its rise. It's a rising fear in you caused by the convictions of sin. The Holy Spirit does that. He may do that through a messenger, through somebody sharing the gospel, through a situation just talking about the word, through being around believers. It's a rising fear caused by the conviction of sin. Number two, it drives the soul to lay a firm hold on Christ for salvation. That's the other result of good fear. It drives a person to lay hold of Jesus. This is the only way I'm going to be saved. Number three, it produces and continues producing in the soul a great reverence for God, a great reverence for His Word and His ways, and it keeps the soul tender, making it afraid to turn from them to the right or to the left or to anything that would dishonor God or break peace with Him or grieve the Holy Spirit. You see, it's a fear that stays with you the rest of your days, a good fear. But the ignorant stifle those fears. They feel that it's hurting their self-worth or their self-value. And that's more important to them than being right with God. Those fears are for our own good. And Hopeful told of a man that he had known back in his town named Temporary, who was bold in religion and was from the town of Graceless. He lived next door to Turnback. He had realization of sin, and he had much weeping, but he became associated with saved self, and he became a stranger to Hopeful. They decided what happened with Temporary was that he did not have a change in his mind and in his will. That's repentance. He did not have a change in his mind and in his will. Like a felon who stands before the judge, he shakes and trembles and seems to repent most seriously. But the bottom of it all is the fear of the hangman's rope, not that he has true loathing for his crime. You see the difference? He's just afraid of the punishment. He doesn't really hate what he did. Set this man free and he will be a rascal again. So then they left from there and they entered a pleasant land with glimpses of the celestial city. They're coming towards the end of their journey. But they were told they had two more difficulties before they could enter the city. And they went on together until they came within sight of the city. But between them and the gate was a great river. And there were no bridges as far as they could see. And the river was very deep. Death, you know, is not welcomed by nature. But we must pass through it if we would get into glory. We don't welcome it though. That's our natural. That's us. We don't welcome death if we're healthy emotionally. But two shining men, angels, led them to the river and they asked them to go with them, but they could not go. They had to cross it alone. The pilgrims began to despair in their minds. especially Christians. They asked if the depth was the same place everywhere. No, the men told him, you shall find it deeper or shallower as you believe in the king of the place. As they entered the water, Christian cried out, I'm sinking, the waves are crashing over me. And he gives some quotes in the story that sounds just like David. At times when David was facing death and he became fearful. And he began, I'm sinking, I'm never going to see the land. I'm never going to see Beulah land. I'm never going to see the land that flows with milk. And he begins to panic. And this is what's happening to Christian here. But Hopeful responded, be of good cheer. I feel the bottom and it is good. The cords of death have entangled me and I will not see the land that flows with milk and honey. Darkness and horror fell over Christian and Hopeful tried to encourage him. I see the bank on the other side and many are waiting there to receive us and to greet us. And Christian cried out, it's you they're waiting for and not me. And Hopeful responded, brother, these trials you go through are not a sign that God has forsaken you, but trials to test you and see if you will call to mind all that you have received. Depend on Him now. And Christian responded, I see Him now, and He calls out to me from the other side. And they both took courage. Christian soon found ground on the bottom to stand on, and so it followed. The rest of the river was just as shallow, and they soon were on the other bank, and the two shining men who led them to the river were waiting to lead them into the celestial city. And in the river, they had left their mortal garments, and they easily ascended the hill to the gate to enter the city. Let's go to Hebrews 12, 22. 22 to 24. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, and that speaks of a better world than the blood of Abel. And Revelation 2:7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. And the angels told them there, you'll receive comfort for your toil and joy for your sorrow. You'll reap what you've sown, even the fruit of all of your prayers, tears and suffering for the king while you are in the way, the trail, the road. You will receive crowns to go with your white robes, and you will see the Holy One, the Mighty God. And you will experience a depth of joy and praise that you only had shadows of in your life along the way. And when He returns with the sound of trumpet on a white horse, you will be with Him. And when He judges the fallen angels, you will have a voice in that judgment. And the celebration upon their arrival was magnificent. I won't even attempt to describe it. You can read it. Go read it in Revelation or read it, some of the description that He gives in the book. It's awesome. And while gazing on these things, the narrator here, who's Bunyan, who's like, he's setting it up like he had a dream and he saw all these things. He said he looked back and he saw ignorance coming to the riverside. And ignorance got over without half the difficulty of the other two. For it happened there was a man there with a fairy named Vain Hope. But there was no one to meet ignorance as he came to the other side. He came to the gate and knocked. And those at the gate asked him where he had come from and who he was. Luke 13:23. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, make every effort to enter the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. So he answered, ignorance answered that he had left his home and he had been on this pilgrimage, but they asked him for his certificate that they might go show it to the king. He fumbled in his coat and found none. They asked him, have you none? He didn't answer. When they told the king, the king would not come down and see him, but told them to bind him hand and foot and take him away. Matthew 22:13, we won't go there now. Then he saw a way to hell from the gates of heaven as well as from the city of destruction. And he says he awoke and he saw that it was a dream. Let's conclude with these verses on the bottom of your outline there. We already read the one from Philippians, so we'll go to Revelation 3:14. And these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and to put salve on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And 1 John 2:28. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. That's my goal. I wouldn't be standing here and saying these things if that was not my goal for every single one of you. And I'm responsible, as are the rest of the elders. I'm not responsible if you are given and you refuse. I can't make you do that. But you will stand. You'll stand. You'll stand there before God. I want you to stand there unashamed. Not just get in. But to be unashamed and receive your rich welcome and your rich reward. Stay alert. Stay on the path. And you will. It's one day at a time. Don't be afraid to fight the battle. You have your shield of faith.